Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this privilege, O God, to come before you in these last days to worship you in spirit and in truth, knowing that without the truth, Father, our worship would be false. So, Father, we commit, Lord, our minds, O God, to the word which came forth from you, coming down with a shout through your prophet, through a teacher, and then, Lord, through this ministry. And so we just pray that what comes through this ministry today is your words, Father, taking your words and right from the scriptures and from the prophet and just lining them up so we can see and have a better, clear idea of what's going on in this hour. Help us, Father, as we just lay ourselves aside in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to be taking something that I hadn't planned for, I have about three sermons lined up, and I thought we'll just cover this because yesterday we had a minister's meeting with the brothers in Africa. Is that clear enough size? Huh? Well, I don't think I can go larger. Let me just see here. That's a little bit larger. Okay. All right, and this is the questions and answers. There's 10 questions the brothers from Africa, the French-speaking brothers. We had a meeting 3.5 hours yesterday, or 3 hours. And question number one was, in souls that are in prison, the prophet says that the seventh seal brings Christ back to earth. Is this related to the second coming? Well, the quote is this. Tape people, you that's listening to this tape, I wish you could look at this congregation at this time. I hope that you're feeling the same way. What if it is? Look at the scriptures piled in here. Could it be, is the third pole to preach to the eternal doomed that's rejected the message of salvation? Why, you say the church is going. Yeah, they will. They'll go right on just the same. But remember, all this time Noah was in the ark and is sealed in with Christ. The last member has been redeemed. Sixth seal has produced itself. The seventh seal brings them back to earth. The Lamb come and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat down and claimed what he owned, what he had redeemed. That's right. It's always been that third pole. Now, there's something interesting here. He's talking to the tape people. All right. And then he says, and the third pole is, he asks the question, is the third pole to preach to the eternal doom that's rejected the message of salvation? All right. So the message is what will be, and of course, we know that the opening of the word is the third pole as well, but so my answer, I said, I think this question deserves more than a yes or no, even though it is written that way. So let's break down what Brother Bram said here. Brother Bram lays out his statement here with several questions. Is the third pole to preach the eternal doom that's rejected the message of salvation? Now, this is a very important question because the message will still be played to the foolish virgin who missed the rapture and must give their own blood during the time of tribulation. But he's asking the question, is the third pole to preach to the eternal doomed that's rejected the message of salvation? Then Brother Branham gives us several clues when this will be, as we see from points number 2 through 6. All right, point number two was, he says, all this time Noah was in the ark. Okay, so then we know that when Noah was in the ark for 7 days, the door was closed because God had closed the door. And we know the door represents Christ the Word. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheepfold. So he is telling us here that the door, Christ, the message of grace, is closed when the third pole is preached to the totally lost. Now we also know that when the foolish virgin had gone off to them that sell, instead of laying in the presence of the Son to ripen, we know that when they came back to where they had left him, the door was closed. And they were sealed out into weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, which is tribulation period. We know also that the wise virgin had gone into the marriage with the groom, and God had shut the door. And the Bible tells us that at that time, he which is righteous shall be righteous still, and he that is wicked shall be wicked still. Since we saw in this last week's sermon, the righteousness comes from revelation, then if there is to be a further revelation after the door is closed, then there will be no ability at that time to become righteous or rightly wise after the door is closed. Thus, they will remain foolish. Point number three. Brother Abb tells us that at that time of the third pole being preached to the totally lost, the bride is sealed in with Christ. Okay? Then if that be so, the bride is sealed in with Christ and the third pole is preached to the totally lost, which includes those sealed in with Christ, then we must ask the same question Brother Branham is asking. Is the third poll, will it be preached to the totally lost? All right? Number four, and Brother Branham gives us another clue when he says at that time of the third poll is preached, the last member has been redeemed. And if the last member has been redeemed, then there is no more redemption after that time. So listen, what I'm saying is, if this message on tape continues to play after the door has been closed, there's no more redemption. No matter how much you listen to the tape, it doesn't save you. If the last member has been redeemed, then there is no more redemption after that time. And we know that there is still a mediator on the throne until the last member is in and shall train. And then mercy is all over at that time of the second coming of Christ when the bride has been caught up to meet him in the air. Number five, he gives us another clue when he says, at that time the sixth seal has produced itself. And we know the judgments come under the sixth seal. The sixth seal, from the sixth seal, Brother Branham said that we know that the sixth seal is a judgment seal. It's the judgment seal, exactly what it is. Now we see, we've had the Antichrist ride. We've seen the church go. Now it's finished up. It goes up. Then we see the martyrs of them Jews back there under the altar. Now, here is the breaking forth of the judgment upon the people, where out of this tribulation judgment will come forth 144,000 redeemed Jews. I'll prove to you, they are Jews and not Gentiles. They have nothing to do with the bride, not a thing. The bride, we done see, the bride is gone. You can't place that anywhere else. Don't come back. She don't come back again until the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, and it's actually the book of Revelations where that is. And there's other quotes to back that up. Okay. From the sixth seal, he said, now notice, for the sixth seal is a judgment seal of the word. Okay. Again, from How Can I Overcome? He says, and now, he said, how are you going to type that? If that bride goes forth, goes up before she goes through the tribulation period, said, I got scripture that shows you that the church is in the tribulation period. I said, just read the sixth seal. That's all. She's right there under the tribulation period. We find out just before that, the bride is gone. She's in glory. At that time, she has no purification. See, He that believeth on me has everlasting life and shall not come into the condemnation or the judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Christ gave the promise that we would not even stand in the judgment. So freely did he take my place until I'm absolutely free. When I'm pardoned, I'm pardoned. How can he take me out of the pawn shop and got a clear receipt of, how can he redeem, be my redeemer and take me from the pawn shop and the broker still say that I belong to him? I've got a written receipt, see, wrote by the blood of Jesus Christ, see. All right, now, number six. Now, that takes us back to the last thought, and that is, the seventh seal brings him back to earth. Now, let me share some quotes where Brother Branham talks about the seventh seal and the coming of the Lord. From the seventh seal, he says, we have in the completion here now, by the grace of God, all the mysteries of the six seals that's been sealed, and we understand and know here that the seventh seal is not to be known to the public. Now, his coming and the hour of his coming, when the destruction on earth, you know, he said there will be the sign of the coming of the end of the world, Matthew 24. Okay. So the seventh seal is the coming of the Lord and is not a public display. From Souls in Prison, he says the Lamb took his book with when the seventh seal just readied it for it to be opened, the sixth seal. Remember, he hid the seventh seal from us. He wouldn't do it when the angel stood day by day telling it. But then he wouldn't do it on that one. He said, there's silence in heaven. No one knew it. It was the coming of the Lord. Oh, you say it can't be. I hope it isn't. Just look. Now, let's go a little further here. I got something wrote down. Now, from the seventh seal, it says, here now we find that the sixth seal has been opened to us. We see it, and we know that the seventh seal cannot be broke to the public until the hour arrives. You see, the seventh seal, there's only one thing. There was silence for half an hour. Just silence. So what is there to break about it? Okay. Well, what he did when he opened the seventh seal to us is that he revealed to us that's the coming of the Lord. All right. That's the revelation of the seventh seal. However, the fulfillment of the seventh seal doesn't take place until the actual time that he comes. That's why no man knows the day or hour. Now, from a guide, he says, and the Holy Spirit always speaks the word. I've got many things to tell you. You cannot understand it now, but when he comes, he'll guide you to it. That's the reason the coming of the seals. At the finishing of the seven seals, the mystery of God should be finished. You know who God is. Now, listen, this is very important. At the finishing of the seventh seal, the mystery of God should be finished. To know who God is, what he and what he is, how he lives, his nature, his being, you're supposed to be all the way up here by that time, by the finishing of the seventh seal, bring us into the full stature of sons and daughters of God. So what do we got? We've got presence, we've got Godhead, we've got Godhoodedness, we've got, you know, understanding of God, his nature, and who he is, and what he is, and his nature, how he lives. And then that brings us to a place of adoption, brings us to a place of being sons and realizing our, recognizing our relationship with him. See, all these things we've been teaching for the last 40 years are coming together, and then pop, the seventh seal is finished, Christ comes. All right? So, a church that's washed in the blood of Christ, that's bought with money, is paid for by the blood of Christ. So, he says, you're supposed to be all the way up here by that time, bring us into the full stature of sons and daughters of God. Because, listen, what is adoption? It's the change of the body. All right? When does that happen? At the coming. All right? We have the resurrection ministry, and then, boom, we change, and we're out of here. Okay? Now, from Feast of the Trumpets, he says, the seventh seal hasn't opened yet. You know that's his coming. And from What Shall I Do with Jesus? He said, this book's already opened. That's right. Just waiting for the seventh seal to be identified with the coming of Christ. From Souls in Prison, he said, he's already got it right in here in the book. I take it from his hand. Now, he's coming to receive what he has redeemed. That's his work that he has done. He's come to receive it. So, the whole purpose of the second coming is to take us out of here. That's it. All right? Now, seventh seal again. We find that Christ the Lamb took the book in his hand and he opened the seventh seal. But you see, it's a hidden mystery. No one knows it, but it's right along with what he said. No one would know his coming. They also would not know about his seven thunder mystery. So you see, it's connected together. That much we have an understanding of it today, because the rest of it is all unfolded, but this is not unfolded. When he says unfolded, he's talking about manifested. Okay? So we have a written word, a spoken word, then we have a manifestation of that written and spoken word. He's talking about the manifestation hasn't happened yet, but it's been opened. It's been revealed. Now, first seal. Now, what's under the seventh seal? Don't go down and tell that. For if John, if I tell John that, then all down through the age, the whole plan will be broken. It's a secret. See? He just wants to, he's coming. He said, nobody's going to know when I'm coming. I'm just coming. See? That's all. It ain't for my business to know when. I'll just be ready. You see? And from the seventh seal. All right. This time was between the sixth seal and the seventh seal that he calls these people, spoken by Jesus in Matthew 24th chapter, 31st verse, that we just read. See? Trumpets here are the two witnesses. When the trumpet sounds, is the trumpet of the two witnesses of the age of grace for the Jews. One trumpet sounds, you notice, one trumpet sounds, he says, and sound the trumpet. And notice over here, 31st, he says, he shall send his angels. One, not one, see, two of them. With a great sound of trumpets. What is it? When God gets ready to speak, there's a sound of a trumpet. That's always his voice calling to battle. See, God speaks. These angels will come forth with the sounding of the trumpet. And you notice at the last angel's message, the trumpet sounds. And the first angel message, a trumpet sound. Second angel, a trumpet sounded when it went out. Now, see, a lot of people think, you know, well, you know, you're supposed to just preach nice things. You're supposed to make the people feel comfortable and that they're okay and that, you know, everybody is lovely. Everybody is in the message. Listen, let me just say something. He said when God speaks, a trumpet sounds. When the trumpet sounds, it declares war. Now, if a preacher is not declaring war on sin, he's not called by God. He's not a trumpet of God. All right? He's not trumpeting what God said. Okay? Then when he descends with a shout, a voice and trump, and we know the trump calls us together to the wedding supper. Then I wonder also, is this the trumpet that Israel hears and begins the same message of grace to the Jews? Because remember, this message will go to Israel. All right? So we have a shout, which is a message, a voice, which is resurrection, then the trump, And after Trump, we are caught up and the message goes to the Jews. Okay? How close are we, brothers and sisters? Is that what takes place when the last trump sounds? So we have a parallelism here. The last trump calls the bride together and we are caught up to meet him in the air as he comes down to the Jews. One trump, two events, Gentiles up and Jews given the gospel that we have. Remember, all seven trumpets sound under the sixth seal. Then they're done. All right? The sixth seal has all the plagues. The sixth seal has everything. The seventh seal, remember, is the coming. That's it. We're gone. Now, from Feast of the Trumpets, the Pentecost feast finishes at the period of the seventh trumpet. For the next is the coming of the seventh seal. For the next is the coming, is a mystery of the coming of Christ, and also the trumpet is sounding for the Jews, or is sound for the Jews. Their sixth trumpet is sound, and when it does, it makes known to them the revealed Son of God. One half hour is fixed. Remember, all trumpets sound on this sixth seal. The sixth seal finishes the mystery under the sixth seal just before the seventh open. So it says, all trumpets sound on this sixth seal. We're in the sixth seal. So the last trump is about to hit. All right? Notice here's Leviticus 23 and 26, how in order is the scripture. And then when the seventh seal opens, Christ returns, but it's a secret and will not be made known to the world, only to those who are caught up to meet him. Again, from the fourth seal, Brother Brown says, tomorrow night strikes the souls under the altar, the next night the judgments, the next night the going away of the end of the age, end of time of all things, see, when she's taken up. Therefore, right in that seventh seal, there pours out vials and everything else are poured out. What they are, I don't know. All right, so those vials are going to empty out when we're out of here. Feast of the Trumpets. Reading your book here and see if that between the sixth and seventh trumpet isn't injected in there with the Jews being called out. Between the sixth and seventh plague, we come over with that 144,000. You remember that, which was between that. Do you remember between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, there was a calling out of the 144,000. You remember that. Now, there's where these trumpets come in, right here, see? And persecution of the horses loosed on there. Then between that, then there was to be a seventh angel's message that had been preaching and condemning the Pentecostals, and Jesus had been put out, wouldn't have no cooperation with nobody. He was put on the outside, rejected, the bride said so. Well, if Christ the Word is put out of the church and he's rejected, don't you think his ministers will be rejected as well? Now, come on. Paul had 12 people in his church. The Apostle Paul. John had 8. And he had the same group Paul had, but he got rid of a couple more. I don't say perished. I say died. You know, attrition. Natural attrition, maybe. Now, John preached a lot harder than Paul preached. And Paul preached pretty hard. But John didn't cut any mustard. He even called names. Oh, yeah. Alexander's, Hymenaeus. He called it. He did it because he didn't care. Why would he care? He walked with Christ, and he continued to walk with Christ, the pillar of fire. Why would you care what other people think? But Jesus had been put out. All those lovely, lovely people in those lovely denominations. No, those are circumcised Antichrist people that put Christ the Word out. They wouldn't have no cooperation with nobody. He didn't have no cooperation with nobody. He was put on the outside. He was rejected. The Bible says so. Of course, Christ made manifest among us. Jesus among us all made manifest in the purity of his word, making it known. This is not just makeup, friends. This is thus saith the Lord. The scripture. So if you want to fuss with that, you're fussing with thus saith the Lord. Now from the seventh seal, the Lord, he says, the Lord said, let us take the scripture, the Holy Scripture, what Jesus said would take place in. And how would we have ever found that? And here it comes over and reveals and brings it just exactly, his sermon there, answering that. Brings out exactly to the point, six of the seals. But he omitted the seventh, see? Then when the seals were opened, God, notice here, he omitted revealing even any symbol of the seventh one. See, it's a perfect secret of God. Now we're going to read in the Bible, in the seventh seal. That's found in Revelation, the eighth chapter. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And that's all we have on it. Now, from the breach, Brother Brown says, and here he is a mediator on the altar, just a little longer until there's more has to suffer like you. But now he comes from here at this last seal. He's no more mediator. He's king now. And what does he do? If he is a king, he has to have subjects, and his subjects is them that he has redeemed. And they cannot come before him until he takes the rites of redemption. And now he walks forth from a mediator where death put us in the grave. He comes forth with the rites. Amen. And even those who are alive and remain till his coming shall not hinder them which are asleep. For the trumpet of God shall sound at the last trumpet when the last seal is broke. All right. Now you've got a tying together. Remember, shout, voice, trumpet. What is trumpet? It's the catching away. All right. It's the coming of the Lord and being caught up to meet him in the air. He says they come together. When the last, for the trumpet of God shall sound at the last trumpet when the last seal is broke. And when the seven angels given his message, the last trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. He claims he's come forth now to claim his possession. Now watch, look at it. Look at this. My, broke the seals, revealed the mysteries, revealed them where? To the last church age, the only ones that's living, the rest of them is sleeping. And from the breach. If this book, Mysteries, is the Word of God, the seventh angel has to be a prophet for the Word of God to come to. No priest, no popes, no anything else can get it. The Word don't come to such. The Word of God comes only to a prophet, always. Malachi 4 promised such. And when he comes forth, he takes the mystery of God, where the church has got all scrupled up in all of these denominations, and restore the faith of the children back to the fathers. And then the world judgment would strike. And the earth would be burnt. And then the righteous would walk out upon the ashes of the wicked in the millennium. You understand that now. All right. Again, for Feast of the Trumpets, he says, now you say, well, why are you reading all this quotes? I'm trying to establish something for you. We're in the shop. Very soon, within months, I believe. Now, I could be wrong. I'm not a prophet. And he said no man would know the day or hour. But he didn't say no man would know the day or hour of the resurrection. Just of my coming. But there's going to be a time, 40 days or so, that we're all going to gather together with the saints that have gone on before us. And we're going to have meetings. And Brother Brown, God showed him, it'd be in a tent. He showed me the same thing. Be in a tent, not saying that I'm like Brother Brown, but I'm a servant of God. And but we're going to have that meeting, 40 days, just like Jesus had 40 days with the apostles. And then we'll be surprised, because at the end of the 40 days, all of a sudden, we are transformed. Maybe it's in the little box, I don't know. But the angel of the Lord said, watch the resurrection in there. He also said, I'll meet you in there, that'll be the third pole. So it all comes together. And we're out of here. Okay. Now, he says, note, in Revelations, or Feast of the Trumpets, now notice, making ready the people, how perfect then the seventh trumpet and the seventh seal is, perfectly together the persecution of the Jews. Notice Revelation, the 9th chapter, 13th verse, under the sixth trumpet, note there has 200,000 horsemen that has been bound in the river Euphrates, has turned loose under the sixth trumpet. That's the sixth seal. Now, there's not 200,000 horsemen in the world, but there are 200,000 horsemen here. Notice it. I want you to just jot it down so you can read it. They wasn't natural horses. They breathed fire. And they had breastplates of jasper. And they had tails. Remember, in Brother Branham said in Revelation 12... He said when Satan took his tail, the Bible says, you know, and the great serpent took his tail, or the great dragon took his tail, and he took a third of the angels from heaven. Brother Brown said that wasn't the tail, like a physical tail. It was the tale that he told. Being a word prophet, I knew that it had to be in Scripture, and you find it in Isaiah, I believe it's 7, Isaiah 9:15, I think it is, or 9, anyway, I just look it up. And it says the ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that preaches lies, he is the tail. So the tale that he told is the tale, T-A-I-L. The prophet that preaches lies is the T-A-I-L. All right. So Brother Brown, when he said it wasn't the tale like a long tale behind him, it was the tale that he told. Well, we see here the same thing. These horses, these they wasn't natural horses. Under the sixth seal, right toward the end, okay, these 200,000 demons are loosed from Euphrates. It was spiritual horses, spiritual devils, chargers, that had been bound in Euphrates all these years, supernatural devils. What was it? The old Roman Empire being revived, the persecution of the Jews, and they'd been bound for nearly 2,000 years at the river Euphrates, can't cross through the promise, a religious sect that was trying to get to the other side. Euphrates, you know, come through Eden, but they were bound there, 200,000 devils of persecution. 200,000, actually, I believe the scripture says 200,000. That's 2 million. Now, if God interprets his word by bringing it to pass, then there should be a manifestation of those horses or spirits, horsemen, loosed upon the earth. We should see it, right? All right, from the fourth seal, it said, a horse is a beast that represents a power. A power is all mixed up. Why? It's politics. It's national powers. It's religious powers. It's demon powers. It's all kinds of powers mixed together, a mixed pale horse. So the first age, when the Catholic Church got together and they went forth on that horse, it was a white horse, correct? But it had a bow, but what? No arrows, correct. You're all good. No arrows. What does that mean? He's a what? Bluff. Okay? Now, he comes forth. White is virtuous. Remember, we were listening to the tape the other night. The woman in white sands, he said, you're okay. That's virtuous. That means that's pure, purity. He came forth in a pure sense. It was a religious rider. Then when it became incarnate, that Nicolaitan doctrine became incarnate in the man. Then he went forth conquering and to conquer. And it became a red horse dripped with the blood of the saints. Then in the dark ages, when they put out the word, you know, changed everything to Latin and everything, you know, you couldn't have the word. Then dark ages, it became a black horse, which was death riding. Right? But then he switched tactics. What did he do? He got on a brindle horse, white, red, black, all mixed together. What did Brother Brown say? A horse is a beast that represents a power. His power is all mixed up. Why? It's politics. It's national powers. It's religious powers. It's demon powers. It's all kinds of powers mixed together, a mixed pale horse. And that's the horse he's on now. That's why in Jezebel religion, Brother Brad said, they couldn't get it done under religious circles, so they had to cut it into pieces and put it into politics. He said, that's where you'll get then the boycott and the mark of the beast. Okay? We are seeing that. We are seeing the effects of this brindle horse, this satanic power that was loose, these 200,000 demons. And when we look at the politics, and he says the national power, and we look at the presidents of countries and how they sold out their countries, and we look at the governors of the states and how they sold out their states, and we look at the mayors of the cities and how they sold out the people. You see, it's that demon power that's on those people. That's why you can look at them from 10 years ago, and the very things they're doing today, they were criticizing and saying it shouldn't be done and everything else, and yet today they're doing it. Why? Because they've been turned over to a reprobate mind. It's the end time. It's the end time, and you can see it very, very clear. Notice these spiritual horses represent powers. Demons loosed on the earth. And notice they all had a stinger. Isn't that interesting? They all had a stinger. Never forget what Brother Bram said in Jezebel religion. Then one day after sin had taken its toll and God had brought his people to their knees. Jezebel took everything. She wiped it all up. And she'll do it again. That's thus saith God's holy Bible. She'll do it again. She's right on the throne now, behind the figurehead, twisting it any way she wants to, and nobody's going to stop her. Isn't it interesting that he said that when they had a president that was Catholic, and now we have a president that's Catholic? That's the figurehead. Certainly nobody's going to stop her now, because what they couldn't get in the religious circles, they cut it up into politics. And there they done it. That's exactly what they done. Which the political will be a boycott. Just exactly back to the mark of the beast, as sure as I'm standing here, see? And the Bible said it. Okay, so these demons, spiritual horses, powers, government control, they will all have stingers, needles. Right? And thus we have the words like vile, germ warfare, plagues, COVID vaccines, stingers are syringes, which is a vial with a needle, a vial. The Bible speaks of the vials and the plagues. They got to have a needle, brother, sister. They got to have a stinger. That's what these demons came to do. And demonic power like horses. It's all happening, and Israel was the first to receive the demonic governmental power, spiritual horses, to mandate that all men, Revelation 13 and 16, and he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the beast, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And so we see MPs of this country and this country, and they're up there talking to their fellow constituents, and all of a sudden they just pass out and boom, they're gone. We're seeing it everywhere. What do they do? Do they cry and shout, "Oh man, we've all made a mistake"? Oh, no, they just carry them off, bury them. So all men are to be stung by their stingers, needles, with vials full of the plagues, using their stingers or needles to implant all humanity with their human cryptocurrency vaccine, so they could not buy or sell without it. That's the plan, and that is what the patent WO2020. 060606 declares what they plan to do. It's right there in the open for everybody to see. Just look it up for yourself and understand that the symbolism of the scripture is so real because God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Just type in that WO2020060606 and then type the word patent after it. Go to Google, just do it. It'll take you right to the page, right to the patent. It's a company that actually lists all the patents. It's by Microsoft, Bill Gates. And it says the cryptocurrency, human cryptocurrency, will overtake the dollar. Everything is going to go through this. That you're going to have, and how do you get that in you? Oh, we've got to have a vaccine that gives you the luciferin and the graphene so that it all works together. Because the luciferin lights up every time the cell moves, does an action. My hands do this, the cells light up there with the luciferin. And of course, the process is called luciferase. And then the graphene stores it, and it powers it, because graphene's batteries. You use it for batteries, and they also use it for storage. And so now you have your human cryptocurrency, which is what are the Moderna head scientists said? It's called Human Operating System 2.0. In other words, people that take this are no longer human. They're no longer fully human. They're transhumans. Transhumans. What are they? Hybrid. They're a hybrid between a human and a machine. Now from Feast of the Trumpets said, no, notice, the very first trumpet sounds, blood, fire, hail, and everything scatters to the ground. See, what was he doing? Bringing Israel out of spiritual Egypt, see, back into his homeland. Now, let me say this right here, that every trumpet that blowed under the sixth seal. And we'll get to it in a few minutes where we caught the sixth seal there. All the trumpets sounded under the sixth seal, because the seventh seal there was silence. No one knew that was the minute or hour that Christ would come, as he revealed it to us. But every trumpet sounded under the sixth seal, under the persecution of the Jews. Now, from that persecution of the Jews already beginning. How late are we? When they have a mandate in their country, everybody, all men, rich or poor, small or great, bond or free, has to take it from the reach. And when the seals are broken, the mystery is revealed, down comes the angel, the messenger, Christ, setting his foot upon the land and the sea with a rainbow over his head. Now remember, this seventh angel is on earth at the time of this coming. All right, and from Christ revealed in his own word, what was the opening of the seven seals to do? What are all these denominational staggering around in this? It's to reveal, to bring out. If you haven't got any eyes, then what's the use of to reveal? There has to be eyes first to see. Is that right? It's reveal. Malachi 4, reveal St. Luke 17:30, St. John 14:12, also John 15:24, 16:13, and also reveals Revelation 10:1-7, the opening of the seven seals and the seven angels' message to open up to reveal when the evening lights come. All right. Now, from spiritual food in due season. Now, mark that with what the last prophet said. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, and I will restore the hearts of the children back to the Father. See, a message to bring them back to the Bible. And the Son of Man will be revealing himself in that day. And at that day of the sounding of the last church age, the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be made known in that day. The seventh seal would be broken. And the mysteries of all these churches and things, how they have happened and what they've taken place. All right, now, from a man that can turn on the light, he says, see, on the sixth seal, all seven trumpets, sound right there on that sixth seal, see, just before the seventh seal opens the coming of the Lord. And then he said, it's always been that third pole. Now, question two. Concerning the opening, question one, we could have gone into another day or two on that. That to me, is just tremendous. And, you know, we've read those things for years, saw those things, but you know what? Never registered, but it does now. Because we're actually seeing the manifestation of it. Now, question number two, concerning the opening or the revelation of the seventh seal, the prophet speaks of three points related to it, if possible. We would like to be taught on these three points. What are these three points? This is what he says. There are three things that take place at the time of the opening of the seventh seal. Now, remember, there is a difference between the opening or revealing of the seventh seal and the actual manifestation of the seventh seal. There are three little things that take place when the seventh seal is opened or manifested. One, the Lord comes for his redeemed of all ages. Number two, he turns from the Gentiles to the Jews. Number three, there is judgment for both Jew and Gentile to purge them from their sin, which is unbelief. From 284 of the seals, and now, as certain as I stand in the platform tonight, I had the revelation that revealed it's in threefold manner, that I will speak to you by God's help of folding, of a fold of it. And then let's go over that first. Here is the revelation to begin with what I tell you, what it is, what happens. Those seven thunders that he heard thunder and was forbidden to write, that's what the mystery is, laying behind those seven consecutive thunders rolling out. Now, Brother Bram knocks seven times on the pulpit. And then he says, if Satan could get a hold of that, or should get a hold of that, he might do great damage. There is one thing he don't know. Now, he can interpret anything he wants to and impersonate anything, any gift, I hope that you're learning, but he can't know this. So the question is asked, is he talking about the coming of the Lord or the third pole that Satan might do great damage if he should get a hold of it? Well, actually, kind of both in a sense, because nobody knows the day or the hour. If they did, if it had been revealed back in the first church age, that wouldn't happen until 2021 at or 2022 at April 6th, let's say. People say, might as well live, drink, and be merry, because it's not going to be for another 2,000 years. So, no, God keeps us waiting. From anointed ones at the end time, he says, now notice the very day when this messenger, not when he starts on the, but when he begins to declare his message, see, the first pole, the healing, second pole, prophesying, third pole, the opening of the word, the mystery is revealed, no more. There's no more higher order to reveal the word than prophets, but the only way the prophet can be vindicated is by the word. And remember, the third pole was the opening of them seven seals to reveal the hidden truths that's been sealed in the word. Do you see it? It is then, in that day, when this thing is to take place, that Jannes and Jambres, the impersonators, will appear again, just like they did when Moses appeared with the original word to say it. They appear to impersonate it. Just exactly right. Now you see, that's Matthew 24 and 24, the anointed ones. All right. Then from a look away to Jesus said, the third pole has now been vindicated, and I'm sure you all know what it is. Now remember, there will never be any impersonation of that because it can't be. It cannot be. Now it's in existence, and I'm warned of this, that soon, right at this time, now it's just happened, so it could identify its presence among you, see? But it will not be used in a great way until that this council begins to tighten up. And when it does, when that does, the Pentecostals and so forth can impersonate anything could be done. But when that time comes, when the squeeze comes down, then you'll see what you have seen temporarily be manifested in the fullness of its power. Now, I believe a lot of people have a misunderstanding of the third pole. They think, oh, well, we're going to just be speaking food onto our table and we're going to be doing this and that. Listen, there's two things here. Number one, he says the third pole will be to the totally lost. Right? All right. We also know the third pole is the revealing of the Word, the opening of the Word. We also know in the third pole will be in the room, people have a body change. Now, if you look at the examples God gave us, a fish who had his guts totally ripped out of his mouth was given life and he swam away. The guts had to be replaced, right? All right. Number two, three squirrels were spoken into existence from nothing. You're talking about creative power of God. Creative power of God just speaks squirrels. Creative power of God to completely renew the fish and his life and his guts and everything. In the vision Brother Brown had, people were going into the room, missing limbs and things like that, coming out completely whole. Now, he says two things here. When the council begins to tighten up, will we know that? I've already done a search, and 2 years ago I presented to you the every single denomination, when the vaccine came out, every single denomination, the Baptist, the Southern Baptist Council and the Baptist Council of America and the Mormons and every denomination, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodox Church, all the churches said, their statement was, we think that it is unchristian for people not to take the vaccine. That's their statement. That's their doctrine now. So the doctrine that unites them all is a vaccine. It's not Trinitarianism, although most of them are Trinitarian. But it's a vaccine. Everybody should take it for the sake of humanity. And look what it's doing. It's killing millions. Millions. But here's the catcher. It's not going to change. The evidence out there is killing hundreds and thousands and even millions of people. It's not going to change. The Supreme Court just the other day, the appeals court, because some states said it's not constitutional that you mandate everybody take a vaccine. And some companies, you know, were in on that. And so it was overruled. And then the appeals court said, no, it's okay. It's okay to do it. And you've got Kavanaugh and who's the other Catholic girl that was, you know, made a... And they voted for it. So don't tell me that these three Catholics that Trump put in, when the Pope comes and says to them, you do it, or you have no salvation. They'll do it. You know, do you have... I think there's... Is there just one person that's not a Catholic or Jew on the Supreme Court? In fact, some that were Jews, you know, have died, and they were replaced by Catholics. The last three are Catholic. Kavanaugh. What's the woman's name?
Amy Barrett.
Yeah, and then the guy before that, starts with a G, I think. Whatever. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so you got those three. So now you've got a bunch of Catholics running the country. All right. They're going to get their job done. And it went from religious to politics. So it says, but it will not be used in a great way until the council begins to tighten up. So I want you, for your homework, to be looking for things, articles, whatever, that talks about the council of churches getting together and talking about the vaccine subsidy. That's what it's all about. And he says, that time when the squeeze comes down, now we are in the squeeze, but we're going to have an economic depression, brothers and sisters, that'll make the first one, because they have to in order to have a reset. That's part of their plan. And that's going to happen, and this is when this happens, when it's manifested in its fullness. When's that? In the tent. In the room. We'll be gone. We'll be in that resurrection period. Now, what is a vision? From what is a vision? He said, now, here's something. Now, notice, close. There's a difference between the angel of the Lord and that light, because I heard something moving, as it does when it comes at the platform at night, kind of like a fire whipping around, like a licking blaze. And it left me, and it went right down over the top of that audience. Now, he's talking about the vision here of the tent. And went and stood over the top of that little building then and settled down on top of that. And then when it did, this one that was standing by me, behind me, the same voice, the angel's voice, he said, I'll meet you in there. This is the third pole. Nobody will know nothing about it. Nobody. Except for the person that's in the box with him. Because the angel said, I'll meet you in there. So Brother Branham and the angel be in there. And I said, well, I don't understand why in there? Why there? He said, it'll not be a public show this time. I said, I don't understand going into that closet like that. And he said, isn't it written by the Lord, when thou prayest, be not like the hypocrites who like to be heard before men, but enter into a secret closet and pray to the Father who seeth in secret? That's that room. It's a closet. And he who seeth in secret will reward thee openly. It's perfectly to the scripture every time it is. And I said, now I understand. Then he took me to this place and set me down in this room where I was at. And then he told me what to do for the third time. Now, Christian friends, when I leave this world, that'll be still in my bosom. But mark my words, what's going to take place when that. And so he's talking about the tent ministry in the little room, and the angel told him he would meet him in that room, and that would be the third pole. So it ain't going to be you sitting at your table, I need some food, I'm going to speak that food into existence. Now that could happen, but that's not the third pole. The third pole is the change of the body. From the seventh seal, Brother Brown said, if you want something to happen, now you'll have to take my word for this. If I'm planning on doing something, I know better than to tell anybody about it. Not that person will tell it, but Satan will hear it. See, he can't get it in my heart. He can't get into my heart there as long as God's got it closed up with the Holy Spirit. So it's between me and God. See, he don't know nothing about it until you speak it. Then he hears it, and I'll do a certain thing and watch the devil cut me off. Cut off every wheel he can to get there, see, to beat me to it. But if I can get the revelation from God and just don't say nothing about it, then it's different. Remember, Satan will try to impersonate. He will try to impersonate everything that the church will do. He's tried to do it. We've noticed it through the Antichrist, but this is one thing he cannot impersonate. There'll be no mimics to it, see, because he don't know it. There's no way for him to know it. It's the third pole. He just knows nothing about it. See, he doesn't understand it. Now, remember, this is Brother Branham's third pole. It is not your third pole. It's the third pole of his ministry. All right? Again, from the seventh seal. Notice there is a whole earth is to be purged. There will be such a thing that the moon, stars, and all nature will be purged. You see what it is. The earth is renewing herself, being purged, getting ready for the millennium. The millennium's coming up, and see, everything that's got any filth in it is to be purged during the sixth seal. We're in the sixth seal, brother, sister. There's a purging. And see, everything that's got any filth in it is to be purged during the sixth seal. Now, do you notice on the opening of the seventh seal, it's also in the threefold mystery, this one that I have, I will speak, and have spoke, that it is the mystery of the seven thunders. The seven thunders in heaven will unfold this mystery. It'll be right at the coming of Christ, because Christ said no one knew when he would return. Now, from the seventh seal. Now, we're in the age of the eagle, the revelation to be revealed, the whole thing. Now, compare this with Revelation, the 10th chapter, verse 1 to 7. And we'll see here in Revelation 10, 1 to 7, that in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel's message was to be finish up all the mysteries of God. Now, we find out also in this that the sixth seal now being opened, it was for a threefold purpose. Now, here was the purposes. The first thing was that the sleeping virgins had to go through the tribulation period for purification. She had to be purged for her sins of unbelief and rejecting the message. This she was done in the tribulation period. We see they wind up here in Revelation 7, Revelation 6 and 7 chapter, that she had been purged and she's been given her robes. Now, she's not the bride, but it's the church. The pure people that didn't have the opportunity maybe to receive the message, or in some way that they were blinded by these false prophets and they didn't get a chance, and yet they're really sincere in their heart and God knows their heart, and here they're purged during this time. You notice that another purging time, that's for Israel when she's gathered. That's the second fold. God purges Israel in the tribulation period. Out of the millions that will gather there, there will be a selection, 144,000, and they will be purged also. God's purging Israel. Now notice there is a whole earth to be purged. There will be such a thing that the moon, the stars, and all nature will be purged. You see what it is. The earth is renewing herself, being purged, getting ready for the millennium. The millennium's coming up. And see, everything that's got any filth in it is to be purged during the sixth seal. We're in the sixth seal. The purging has got... We're in the time of all purging is going to be... It's going to start. It's already starting. Now, do you notice on the opening of the seventh seal, it's also in the threefold mystery. This one that I have will speak and have spoke. That it is a mystery of the seven thunders. The seven thunders in heaven will unfold this mystery. It'll be right at the coming of Christ, because Christ said no one knew when he would return. You see, I don't understand when people put long-term plans of finance and everything else ahead of the Word of God. It's over. It's over. There's one thing left, the coming of the Lord. Now, question number three. It is written in Psalm 110:1, "The Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Why then is Jesus called the Son of David in the millennium when David himself calls him his Lord? All right. The answer. Because it is prophesied that the Son of David will sit on his throne, and that is when Jesus sits on the throne of David to reign during the millennium. Now remember, he comes in the name of a son in three different titles for three different manifestations. A son of man, which is a prophetic ministry, in which he comes in the first age, which is the Alpha, and again in the last age, which is in the Omega. His ministry is the same in both first and last. From the masterpiece, Brother Brad said the Alpha and Omega is the same. He said, "I am Alpha and Omega." He never said anything in between. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That's it. The first ministry and the last ministry is the same. The first message and the last message is the same. I was in Alpha, I'm in Omega. There'll be a day that won't be called day or night, but in the evening time it shall be light. See, Alpha and Omega, it become the first and the last. Oh, my brethren, we could stay hours on that. But then during, between the Alpha and the Omega, then during the church ages, he comes as Son of God, which is the Son's Spirit now in men during the church ages. Then at the Omega, he comes again as Son of Man. We've seen it in this hour. And as a prophet, and then during the millennium, Jesus will reign as the Son of David, because he will be king. Now, for modern events made clear by prophecy, Brother Brown said, remember, he comes in three names. He came first in the name of the Son of Man. He never called himself the Son of God. You know that. See, he came in the Son of Man, a prophet. Jehovah himself, the Father, called Jeremiah Son of Man. A prophet is the Son of Man. He comes now. He come after the day of Pentecost. He come back in the form of the Holy Ghost, supernatural spirit. But now he's Son of God. Then in the millennium, he'll be Son of David, sitting upon the throne of David. See, he's Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David. All right, now question four. What does the cloud that appeared in 1963 represent? Some call it the second coming of Christ, because the prophet identified the nose, the mouth, the lips, and said, it's Christ. Christ, see, the second coming is the second coming of the Son of God. All right? He was the anointed Son of God. But when they say this, well, the second coming of Christ, that picture, oh, that's the second coming of Christ. Christ is the anointed one. Listen, It represents the headship of the body coming to join itself with the body. The reason some call it the coming is because they are ignorant of the scripture. There is an appearing that comes before the coming. These are two different words, and therefore they mean two different things. It is the appearing of the Lord and not the coming of Christ. The appearing is the parousia of Christ, showing the head has come down to the body of Christ. Remember, it is a spiritual union and God is spirit. From end time evangelism, Brother Brown said, now we have already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, appearing and coming is two different words. To appear and then to come. Now is he appearing? He's already appeared in these last days, right here with us in the last few years. Now it's a sign of his coming. He's appearing in the church in the form of the Holy Spirit, showing that it's him, because people cannot do these things that you see the Holy Spirit doing. So that's the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, it's both places, appearing and coming. From Be Not Afraid, he said there's two different words used, the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ. See, it's two different words altogether. See, now Christ is appearing in these last days in his church, bringing his church together in unity, faith and power in the word altogether, that when he returns, he will find the same church. And from It Is I, Be Not Afraid, he says, you know, there's a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ. That's two different words altogether. He's appearing now in his church. We see him. We know it's him. It's the Holy Spirit. See, we know it's him. Now we believe the Holy Spirit is God. All of us know that. And from Convinced and Concerned. And there's many, many more. I don't want to give too many because you just get inundated with and takes up too much time. But from Convinced and then Concerned, there's a great big difference in the sign of Jesus appearing and then Jesus coming. There's two different words and it means... It means two different things. The appearing of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. Now, the appearing of the Lord is now, when he's appearing in his people, his spirit working among them, proving that it's him with them, getting them ready for the rapture, for the coming of the Lord to catch away his bride. See, the appearing and the coming. Question number 5. In many quotes, the prophet said in 1933, the voice told him that he is the forerunner of the second coming of Christ. And in some others, he said it is his message that will be the forerunner of the second coming of Christ. What should we retain? Now, that's a good way to put it. What should we retain? Just always remember, you cannot separate the messenger from the message. But the main thing is the message, not the vessel. From the rising of the sun, and listen, I had to get rid of four, almost 5 pages of quotes here to shorten this sermon today. But from the rising of the sun, he said, I wish this morning that I had much time to spend upon these phenomena that's beyond any shadow of a doubt been proven for the past 30 years or 35 years, right here at this church, since down on the river here, that same light came down here in Jeffersonville in 1933 and spoke these words, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, your message will forerun the second coming. We're at the end time and we see it. We wonder sometimes why it hasn't spread over the earth. Maybe sometimes we'll have a chance to explain that, God willing. Again, from a man running from the presence of the Lord, Brother Brown says, and many I baptized that evening are over there now. When they stood there and witnessed the morning star coming down out of heaven, circling around like that, and said, as John the Baptist was sent forth to bring to forerun the first coming of Christ, your message will forerun the second coming. Now, how could it be thought? But all God's words are true, all God's words. We're living in the presence of the great King. God bless you. I think it's interesting, and I'll just point it out. He calls that pillar of fire the morning star. And remember in Genesis 1:1, when God said, let there be light, what do you call it? The morning. All right, Peter calls it the morning star as well. Now, when Brother Vail first began to work with Brother Branham, his role to introduce Brother Branham's ministry to the people, and the first night, Brother Vail quoted the angel this way. He said, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, you will forerun the second coming of Christ. Later after the service, some brethren who were also working with Brother Branham said to Brother Vail, you quoted the angel wrong. He said, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, your ministry will forerun the second coming of Christ. So Brother Vail then, the next service, he says that, of course, you know, what the brothers had told him. Well, after that service, Brother Branham took Brother Vail aside and he said, Brother Lee, you didn't quote the angel correctly. He said, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, your message will forerun the second coming of Christ. Now, Brother Vail, in his own testimony, he said, it's like It's like Brother Branham said, when the angel of God appeared and said to him, as John the Baptist foreran the first coming, so your message will forerun the second coming. So I said, Brother Branham, you're trying to tell me it's John the Baptist. Nobody but John the Baptist could forerun the first coming. So not William Branham, not John, not any particular, or not anybody in particular, but a message would forerun. And he said, now you've got it, Doc. Now, I've made very careful of my understanding what that man was telling me. Because he said, you're presenting me wrong. It's neither me nor my ministry. And yet, Brother Branham said, my ministry is to declare him that he is here. And the declaration is a message, so the message is, he is here. All right, number six. Question number six. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, the prophet said, but I treat my body harshly and hold it in subjection, lest I should be rejected after having preached to others. What does he mean? Do we have to hurt and mistreat our bodies in the hope to obtain salvation? And my answer is, that translation, I treat my body harshly, is an incorrect translation. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is like a wrestler who puts a man up on his shoulders. When the man is on his shoulders, he has no leverage against the one who's holding him off the ground. And so Paul, in some places, he likens to what he's doing like a race. He said, I've run a race. Here he's likening to a wrestler who knows how to control his opponent. He gives his body no leverage to sin. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. Yet it's not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this body, I am living by the same revelation as the Son of God who gave himself for me. So he said, you know, how many know what a fireman's carry is? You know, you see, you know, sometimes, you know, if you've ever seen some of these so-called professional wrestlers are actually actors, most of them. I mean, just acting. But, you know, they get a guy up, and see, when the guy's up, his legs, he can't push off anything. His arms, he can't push off of anything. He's totally helpless. That's what Paul's saying. I get under my body and bring it into subjection. I die to myself, basically. Now, from total deliverance, Brother Brown said, Jesus was completely, totally man. He could cry like a man. He could eat like a man. He could become like a man. He was completely, totally man in his physical being. But in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. So he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. You see, he was tempted in all manner like we are. He was not a man. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. The Bible said that he did. He was a man, not an angel above temptation. And from Hebrews 1 and 4. He said he was made lower than the angels. He was made completely man. That God took a complete man. What is a complete man? Body, soul, and spirit. All right. He took a complete man to bring total deliverance. And he filled him with his spirit. The Holy Spirit was in him without measure. And he was tempted like we were. And he was completely God. He proved it when he raised the dead, when he stopped nature, the roaring seas, the mighty winds. When he spoke to the trees and so forth, they obeyed him. He was God inside. And he could have been man, for he was man. But he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God. And he is our example. Okay, number seven. Question number seven. In a Christian couple, when the wife commits adultery. Now, first of all, in a Christian couple, wives don't commit adultery. All right. But when in a Christian couple, when the wife commits adultery, does her husband have the right to still keep her as a wife? And how about it if the husband who commits adultery? Well, the answer is yes, unless she left or divorced him for another man. Well, first of all, the question is wrong to begin with. It says in a Christian couple. And in a Christian couple, neither one will commit adultery because a Christian couple are Christ-like. That's what the word Christian means. But if a church couple has this problem, it is between them whether the one divorces the other or not. Their vow is until death do we part. So if they can find forgiveness in their heart for the breaking of that vow, then yes, they can take them back. But if that person left and married someone else, no, they cannot take them back. There's only one reason a man can put away his wife and remarry, and that is if she lied to him before they were married and said she was a virgin when she was not, because she lived in the vow. And any contract entered into through fraud is not a valid contract. Now, I've got pages and pages on that, but we just don't have time to go into all of it. From Matthew 19:3, the Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered that in Matthew verse 9, he says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Now remember, adultery is not fornication. Same act. But adultery is when they're married. Fornication before they're married. And she marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marries her is put away, doth commit adultery. So, if he puts her away for committing adultery, he can't remarry. But if she committed fornication before they're married, but she told him she's a virgin, so he marries her based on that promise, then he has the right to put her away, if he wishes. Now Matthew 5:32 says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, question number 8. The prophet said that a young girl who commits fornication can be forgiven but not justified. Does this mean that in the sight of God, this sin is still held against her, even if she asks God for forgiveness? Well, let's just read for ourselves. The invisible union of the bride, Brother Branson, marriage is the oldest institution in the world. Marriage was performed first and instituted in the Garden of Eden. A woman is entrusted with certain characters that she must not defile. A woman is trusted to that. There's not a creature on the earth like a woman. There's no female dog. There's no female of any kind entrusted with the character that a woman is. A woman was not even in the beginning of the creation because God knew that she would fall. All other females could not commit adultery. She's the only one that can commit adultery. If she has been made like the original, that would have been discomplimentary to God's great wisdom. See, she was made a byproduct of a man, but because she was cast over in that side, she has also been given a sacred charge from God for redemption. She's got character, and she must not defile. If she would mar them, she's defiled for a lifetime. No matter how much she's forgiven, she can't be justified. I'll strike that in a little bit. Got a scripture on that in a few minutes. She can be forgiven for her defilement, but she cannot be justified in this life. That's the key right there, in this life. It's always with her. Notice now, she's been given this. She may be forgiven, but not justified. Now, here's the answer. No, that is not what that means, because the person asked, the question was, does this mean that in the sight of God, this sin is still held against her? And the answer is no. That is not what that means. Notice he said, in this life, it does not speak of her in a glorified life. Justification is though you never did do it. If she could be justified for that, then she never did it. Then she is a virgin, but since once she has done the act, she is no longer a virgin, then how can she be justified as though she never did do it? She can't be called a virgin once she's done it. Therefore, she's not justified in this life. But that does not mean that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot take away that sin and cover it under the blood of Jesus Christ. Question 9. From the following quote of the prophet, what is the difference with human will, human free will? And I've preached many, many messages on this. But and when their eyes were opened, they knew him. Just like the word predestinate, it's a bad word. I used it a few minutes ago, and I caught myself because I felt the Spirit move back. Many people don't believe in predestination. See, it's not a bad word. He says people make it a bad word. That's what he's saying. He said, I caught their spirit, people. I remember meeting people in this message that said, your predestination is a lie. I said, well, why don't you just rip out your Bible then? Because there's many places in your Bible that talks about you know, being predestinated under the adoption of children, all kinds of things predestinated. See? But see, that's a Pentecostal, legalistic doctrine. Right? It's really foreknowledge. God knows before who will and who won't. So therefore, he can predestinate by his foreknowledge. That's the reason he knows who will and who won't. See? He's not willing that any should perish, but he knows who will perish. If he wasn't, then he wasn't God. He has to be omnipotent, just the same as omnipresent. See? Omniscient omnipresent, omnipotent, infinite. He's infinite. If he isn't, he isn't God. So he knows all things, therefore he can tell the end from the beginning because he is the Word. Now listen, if he knows all things, doesn't the Bible say all that he foreknew, he justified? All that he justified, he past tense as glorified. So if God, before the foundation of the world, how did he know it? Well, you say he knows the end from the beginning. Yeah, because he made all things. God made all things. He made all seeds. He made all natures. He made your nature to accept him, and he made others, serpent seed nature, not to accept him. That's God. Well, they answered, well, the Baptist will tell you that that is your choice, that you are saved. And they put your own free will above God's choosing. But God's word says, I chose you, and you have not chosen me. Doesn't the Bible say, before the foundation of the world, he predestinated us? The word predestined means predetermined. He predetermined us before you were in this flesh. That's how he knew who would and who wouldn't, because he predestined who would and who wouldn't. He's not leaving it up to chance. You know, I heard a minister one time, I went to a, you know, he was supposed to be a great theologian and teacher, and he was from the Moody Bible Institute. And so I went to this thing. I was a young man before I was married, and I went to hear this guy, and he was saying, well, see, predestination. He says, see, what it is that God's up here looking down on a building, a corner of a building, and he sees a car coming this way, sees a car coming this way, and he knows, based on their speed, they're going to crash. He said, that's predestination. I said, oh, so God's got to sit around and wait till things happen, and then he can predict. You know? Good grief. Do people make God, who's omniscient and omnipotent, that stupid? That he's depending on you to make a choice? I don't think so. The scripture says that you didn't choose me. I chose you. John said, we love him because he first loved us. You see? The will is not sovereign. It is a servant, influenced and controlled by the other faculties of man's being. The sinner is not a free agent because he is a slave of sin. Jesus said so in his own words. John 8:36, if the Son shall therefore make you free, you are free indeed. Not until. Man is a rational being and as such, responsible and accountable to God, but to say he is a free moral agent is to deny that he is totally depraved. Because man's will is governed by his mind and heart, and because these have been corrupted by sin, then it follows that if ever man is to turn in a Godward direction, God himself must work in him. Philippians 2:13. Both to will and to do his good pleasure. Man's boasted freedom is in actuality the bondage of corruption, for he serves diverse lust and pleasure. Man is impotent as to his will. He has no will favorable to God. I believe in free will, but then it is a will only free to act according to what nature we have by seed. A dove has no will to eat carrion. A raven has no will to eat the clean food of a dove. But the nature of the dove, put the nature of the dove into a raven, and it will eat the food of the dove. Satan could have no will for holiness, as God could have no will for evil. The sinner in his sinful nature could never have a will according to God. For this to happen, he must be born again. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And man will always take the way it seems right, but it's the way of death. So if God doesn't intercede first, you're lost, period. The scripture tells us that man will try to choose what seems right, or the way that he believes to be right, but man's choice will always lead to the way of death. Therefore, even in our choosing, we need a God who will watch over our choices and help us to make the right choice. The main emphasis on the foreknowledge of God, as taught in the majority of pulpits today, has nothing to do with the true essence of God by foreknowledge, planning, and preparing, but has been twisted altogether to the place where it is being taught that the foreknowledge of God has to do with man's choice and God's passive acceptance of that choice, and thus God making his selection of you based on knowing beforehand what choices you will make. In John 15:16, Jesus said, you have not chosen me. So if you have not chosen him, that rules out your choice, right? But I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things have I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Romans 5 and 2. By who also we have access by faith, revelation, into the grace wherein we now stand, and therefore we are made to rejoice in the hope of obtaining the glory of God. We are made to rejoice. So, here we see it's not your own will. It's God making you. Now, so here we see that faith or revelation gives us access into the grace of God. And as we said, the revelation is given out by God himself. So we see the revelation opens the way for us. It gives us access to understanding the grace of God. And Romans 9:13. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there any unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So your will has nothing to do with it. Either you're engraved in his hand before the foundation of the world, or you weren't. So then your free will has nothing to do with it. It's not he that wills. So it doesn't matter whether your will is a free will or not. It means nothing concerning salvation. And then question 10. Is not the physical closure of our churches by our governments, which will occur in the days to come, the persecution against the bride? Answer, the bride does not go through the persecution. The church goes through the persecution. Now, you can be persecuted, but that's not the persecution. I mean, when men say all manner of evil against you for his sake, which he said would happen, that you're being persecuted. But that's not the persecution. All right, Feast of the Trumpets. Well, what has it done? In the cunningness, as he said, he comes in like flatteries. And what has he done? He bring in the Protestant Ecumenical Council of the world churches, the spirit of Antichrist upon both of them, bringing them to the slaughter, just like they did the other in the hour to call the bride. How? How? Loosed in the ecclesiastical church spirit. Loosed upon what? Not upon the denominations, but upon the bride. But there, but here you get it. The bride will not go through that time. The Bible says not. The church will, but not the bride. Can't you see, ministers? Can't you see that, brethren? You say the church has to go through the persecution for the perfecting, a perfection of it? The blood of Jesus Christ perfects the bride. A man who chooses a wife, don't put her through a lot of punishment. He's already found grace with her. She's found grace with him. How about that, husbands and wives? You got grace for your spouse? Or do they got to do it your way or hit the highway? He found grace with her, and she's found grace with him. He engages to her. And if there's anything, he'll keep her from every place to turn her hand. His grace is so great upon them, and so will it be upon the bride, and so is it on the bride. From questions and answers, Brother Branham, will the bride go through the persecution as the early apostolic church did? No. I just explained that a few minutes ago. No. Next thing is a rapture now. Remember, we're at the promised land. We're at the border. You understand the march of Israel. Now, the closing of the churches is part of the boycott of Revelation 13. But our church never shut down for 1 minute during this COVID mandates. I know many pastors have said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but Jesus also said, and unto God what is God's. And the bride does not belong to Caesar. She belongs to God. Now, Caesar has a right to your money, but not to you. When they asked Jesus whether they should pay taxes or not, he said, let me look at the coin whose picture is on it. And they said, Caesar. Then Jesus said, then render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but unto God what is God's. And God said, I have written you in the palm of my hand. That's Isaiah 49:16. So we belong to him. And we do not belong to the earthly government, which is controlled by Satan. The bride sings, my beloved is mine, and I'm his. His banner over me is love. Psalms 6 and 2. And our prophet said, every kingdom in this world belongs to Satan until the millennium, when Jesus takes over as king. So when these preachers only give you a part of the word, and then they say, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and do not give you the entire scripture response of Jesus, which said, and unto God which is God's, then they are acknowledging that they belong to the state, and thus to Satan. And their confession will bring them into judgment. For Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words. It's your word, Father. We thank you for your understanding that you've given to us, Lord, that we could understand these things because they pertain to this hour and this day. And so, Lord, I just feel sorry for those people who only take part of the Scripture, and so they render to Caesar, but not unto God. If I were to take any part of that Scripture, I'd want to take render unto God, because then all things are possible to them that are His. So, Lord, we just commit the Scripture, and we want all of the Scripture, not just a part. We want it all. For we know to not take any of it. One word off is Satan's kingdom. And we know that the plagues will be for those who take away from the word. So, Father, the plagues will be. And those who take from the word, their name is taken from the book of life. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to help us, Lord, to stay with all of thy word. Everything that your prophets spoke from this prophet, from the first prophets to the last. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. If you would, after we close in song, if you would...